Well, good morning, and it's a blessing to see you all here. After Thanksgiving can be pretty challenging to get your bones moving again and get on out. This week, we're kind of starting a series, if you will, of just studying Jesus. Our Advent is kind of a symbolic remembering of Christ's coming, of this birthday, this birth time that we are going to celebrate at the end of the month. And it's purposed in preparing our hearts with joy, with the real meaning of Christmas. Of course, the kids are going crazy thinking about what Christmas is going to be like. But as an adult, we should have matured a little bit where the excitement is just remembering what Jesus has done in our life. And each week as we approach it, just learning a little bit more about Jesus and what he's done in our world and in our life. So this morning's message is shadows and the substance. If you'll turn with me to 1 John, it's the last few books right before you get to Revelation at the back of your Bible. If you didn't bring one and you want to follow along, there's some under the table there by the steps. We also have an Adopt a Bible program here. You just grab one and take it home. It's informal. 1 John chapter 5. So this spiritual change that Christmas brought about is that the substance belongs to Christ. That's the point this morning. And I'll spend 30 minutes driving that home, repeating it, because I think it's so easy to get caught up in other things, we forget that. I mean, we all know it, but we're going to look at Scripture and how Christmas, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, but let's just say that point in time when he was born changed everything. And we're going to see what was changed and what the significance of that is. So when I say the substance belongs to Christ, I'm basically saying that religious ritual that maybe many of us grew up in is like a shadow of a great and glorious person to come, one who has come. And I'm saying that let us turn from that shadow and look upon the person, the divine person, Jesus, in the face. If you think back prior to the birth of Christ, religion was focused on something other than a divine person. It was focused on a practice, rituals, humans declaring that they were God, declaring divinity, submission to a human intermediary. Religion was often based upon worshiping a statue or a set of rules or feasts or visions, even spirits of the dead. So all of a sudden, Christ comes into the picture and something changes, something new comes about, something that has been foretold for many centuries. So if you're with me in 1 John 5, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true. And we are in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So we see through this statement that something has changed. We now have a declaration of the one true living God, and we are in him, he is in us, and we can now understand who this God is. We can understand because of his Spirit that he puts in us. I love the last sentence of this whole book. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Do you know that shadows can become idols? What are shadows? Shadows are essentially something that is an image that's represented of the real thing. The shadow is not very clear or sharp. It reveals just a portion of the real thing. The inner details aren't seen. You know, basically a shadow is an outline with an opaque shade that varies somewhere between gray and black, depending on how much light is shining on it. But the full thing, the real thing we know, is multicolored. It's full of color. It's animated. It's sharp. So a shadow is essentially a partial revealing of the real thing. Make sense? So one of the main points of the new covenant that we are living in is that the old covenant system of worship is a shadow replaced by Jesus. Replaced by Messiah, replaced by this baby to come, this season that we're preparing our hearts to worship him. So we could go so far as to be grandiose and say the birth of Christ is essentially a spiritual cataclysm. I mean, in the spiritual realm, it was huge. It was huge. You know, Satan, no doubt, was thinking he had had the battle won. Because how is this Messiah going to come and save everyone? And yet, God said, watch this. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, and he is going to atone for the sins of the whole world. I would have enjoyed just seeing how Satan responded to that, just kind of laughing at him there. So, shadows can become idols, and we say, Bible says that the things that were part of religion in the past have been replaced by Christ, and Christ is now the substance. The substance belongs to Christ. Let's look at that a little bit more deeply and try to understand that. So, to maybe rephrase this, the birth of Christ marks the replacement of shadows of heavenly things, shadows of heavenly things, with the substance that came from heaven, Jesus, the divine person, the Messiah. So just to give you six or seven shadows that were replaced by Christ. The old covenant priesthood was replaced by Jesus after he was buried and resurrected. So the substance is one priest forever. Number two, the shadow of the tabernacle in the temple. The substance is now, we can all go directly to Christ without having to go through an intermediary. We can go directly through to Christ through that throne room of grace. That's the substance. The shadow was we had to go through a human priest who would then talk to God for us. Three, the shadow of the Passover sacrifice. It has been fulfilled. The substance is now Jesus sacrificed one time for all. Jesus once for all. The shadow of circumcision is now, the substance is the circumcision of the heart. We don't have to go get physically circumcised to demonstrate obedience and belonging to God. Our heart is sacrificed and we're brought to God through Christ. Five, the shadow of dietary laws. The substance is, was spoken by Jesus, is it's the heart. What comes out of the heart, that is the substance. The shadow of feast days. The substance is Christ alone. I'm going to go into each one of these a little more detail, but I'm just kind of giving you a quick overview of where we're going. And then the last one is the shadow of Sabbath worship. The substance is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. All right, let's just blaze through a handful of scriptures on these topics. Turn with me to Hebrews. So if you're still in 1 John, turn to your left a few books, and we're going to start out with Hebrews 7. Give me a hallelujah when you're there.
Hallelujah.
Hebrews 7, verses 23 and 24. The former priests, on the one hand, this is the priest of the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, before Jesus. The former priests, on the other hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. You get the humor there? But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, all of the human priests, of which there was many, there had to be, has been replaced by the one priest, our high priest forever. And I find it interesting to note, I think it's a comment on human nature, is that in the early millennium, in the early hundreds, 200, 300, 400, that a version of Christianity was created that created priests again. Mm-hmm. And popes came into being. And to me, it says that man's quest for power is never ending by nature. We who have Christ in us, we should learn and be humble. We should learn how to be humble. So if we're going to be humble as Jesus is humble, he demonstrated to us humility. Here's what it's like to be humble. But it's not intuitive for the rest of us. So the substance is, of the shadow of the priesthood, is Jesus. He's our one and only high priest. If you're in Hebrews, we're going to move on down to verse 8, verses 1 through 5. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So Jesus is right there in heaven at the right hand of the Father. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. It's the one that's in heaven, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so that it is necessary this high priest also have something to offer. So the priests even had to offer something. Now, if he, Jesus, the high priest, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, Old Covenant, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So when God was telling Moses how to build a tabernacle, he was saying, make sure you do it just like I tell you, because these are shadows of things that are in heaven, the heavenly temple. So the substance of this shadow of the tabernacle or temple is Jesus. That he's our mediator. He's our high priest. There's no physical temple in the world designated right now for offering and receiving sacrifice. I mean, we can, no matter where we are, we can pray to God and confess and ask for forgiveness. We don't have to show up once a year at some special temple. In fact, Scripture says we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. It's just amazing. We have the Holy Spirit in us. This body's a temple. All right, next one, Hebrews 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. So it goes on as you read through chapter 9. It describes the layout of the tabernacle, and each thing meant something. Each thing prophesied of something to come, and that was Jesus, the Messiah. So there was nothing that was laid out in this tabernacle that the Jews were supposed to go to regularly that was just there as a decoration. We can't say that about our sheep barn, but the tabernacle was divinely instituted about how it was to be built and what they were to do when they got there and what they were to bring for sacrifices and how often they had to come. So as you read through chapter 9, you see that. And I want to just finish up chapter 9 and start with verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the one not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The significance of that is the Jews had to keep going up and sacrificing because their sins were never fully forgiven. They'd be forgiven and they'd go out and that whole next year they'd be sinning and sinning and they had to go get forgiveness. We, on the other hand, when we put our faith in Christ, when we confess our sins one time, it's done. It's mind-boggling to think and we can be forgiven of sins we haven't even created yet. Explain that one. 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God and cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? All right, so we talk about the Passover lamb. Chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For the law, this is the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, all of the various portions of the law. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. You see what it's saying? You can keep doing this, you keep obeying this law, but it doesn't give us life. It doesn't make us complete. When it says perfect, it means complete. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. So every year you show up, you're reminded, oh, you sin, you got to confess it. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We talked about circumcision. Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, was having to remind all of these Jews who became Christians, that circumcision is nothing. In fact, that's what he says. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. In other words, whether you're circumcised or not, either one is nothing. What is something? But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. And the commandment of God is that we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and put our faith in Him. That's His commandment. Jesus has commandments. And this is the new covenant. So, the shadow was the physical circumcision. The substance is the circumcision of our heart. And that is what happens in that process of becoming born again. We talk about the various feasts and days that are part of the Mosaic Law. Turn with me to Colossians 2. So just go to your left a couple books to Colossians 2. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The thing about the feasts and the law, it was good, it was perfect. And God gave it to His people, to Israel, for a purpose, a good and holy purpose. But when Christ came, when Christ was born, things radically changed. And you may have grown up in a church that was very legalistic or liturgical, and it had a lot of laws and festivals, and you were never taught the grace of Jesus. And what I'm trying to turn our thoughts to today is recognizing that things changed when Jesus came. It was this spiritual cataclysm. We just read, and I'm repeating it, by going to a church and going through a bunch of rituals and practices and obeying feasts and going to Jewish feasts and doing all of that does not make you holy. It's no different than if you go to McDonald's. You go to McDonald's for a hamburger, doesn't mean you're a hamburger. So just showing up there doesn't make you holy. Going through those actions does not make you holy. What was the purpose? The purpose of all those things was to show us the shadow of the things that are in heaven. It was purposed in prophesying this Messiah to come. So every little thing that they did, every act, every dish, the way it was organized, the way they went through the feast, all the things they did at the temple, all the steps that they went through was purposed in one thing, to reveal Jesus Christ to come. And He has come. Mark 7, 18 and 19. So just go to your left a couple. Mark 7, 18 and 19. A lot of times we're told about what to eat, what not to eat, because the Bible says so. Mark 7, 18 and 19. Jesus tells us this. He starts out very gentle. He said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? But because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. This he declared, all foods clean." Isn't that common sense? It's just amazing how Jesus can just get right to the point. And the reference here is, the Jewish people were brought up with only able to eat certain foods and not eat other foods. But that changed when Christ came. He's not saying you can't eat that way. He's just saying it's a shadow. Christ is the substance. And do not try to burden someone else with these laws and these procedures to try to make them feel holy or unholy. He's saying what's most important is what's in our heart and what comes out of our heart. You realize, do you catch yourself in some of the things that you speak and you wish you had said that? It's too late to take it back. I mean, it's like trying to put toothpaste back in the tube. It just doesn't work. But it was in your heart. Well, you can at least apologize and confess and be forgiven. And so, last one is Mark 2, 27 and 28. Mark 2, 27 and 28. So, Jesus did a lot of things that really tormented the Pharisees about the Sabbath. He would purposely do things on the Sabbath just to get a rise out of them and give him an opportunity for that teaching moment. And this is one of them. Mark 2, 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man," in other words, Jesus, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." So what do we learn out of this? What's important is the substance is Christ. That we recognize that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he created the Sabbath for us with a purpose. And when he came, the practice of this changed. We no longer have to go to the tabernacle or the temple and offer all of these things. We no longer have to be bound by the food and the feast and things like that. It's okay if you want to participate in those. In fact, it can be very edifying. If you start to look at the feasts and all of the things that they do, it will give you a new understanding of Jesus and some of the things he said. But the danger is, just like the Jews in the New Testament, Paul was constantly reminding them, what are you doing? Going back and doing all of your old law things when Jesus has already come. He's already set us free. You don't have to do that. You do not have to go back, get under the law, become circumcised, become a Jew in order to be a Christian. The Jews had to become Christians. The Jews had to be born again. Okay, so our last slide is, I'm just going to try to sew all of this up, and that is that the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, the real thing, the meaning, the point, everything is wrapped up, belongs to Christ. First John 1 says that the law came from Moses, but truth and grace comes from Jesus. So we are supposed to practice grace. That's us. We're supposed to be practicing grace. And grace is more than just being nice to everybody during Christmas season. Grace is this divine thing that comes from God, and he gives it to us, and we are supposed to give it away to others. So it's a two-part thing. We come to God, we receive grace, but it doesn't stop there. We have to give out grace to others. In 70 AD, the Jewish temple was completely destroyed and flattened by the Romans. And it was just like Jesus said was going to happen just a few centuries before that in Matthew 24. And what Jesus is saying is, this temple worship stuff is done. We're now going to worship in faith. The just will live by faith. So, we understand that Jesus came to set us free from the law. We are no longer under the law. We're under grace. That might throw you for a loop. That might be hard to understand. That might be hard to recognize and reconcile. Because at the end of the day, don't we all feel like we kind of need to do something to please God, to be pleasing to Him? Right? You know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, that'll please God. But no, what He wants is our heart, our life, everything. And we're to receive His grace, we're to give out His grace. So, if God's measurement of our faith and our obedience used to be how we practice the law, how does he measure us now in the new covenant? How do we understand that God is pleased with us? Well, He says the first thing we have to do is crucify our inner man. I mean, we all understand before we're in Christ, we're just plain old sinners. We know how to sin. We only desire to sin. We're really good at sinning. We seek it out, and we have a lot of fun in the beginning. But there comes a day when we realize, whoa, there's a hole. I need to fill that with Christ. So He says, crucify the inner man, pick up your cross, and follow Him. Right. It's that simple. It's that simple. We don't have to do things or withhold things to be pleasing to Him. It's first, get your heart changed, get your inner man changed, and your desires will then change. So it's a spiritual solution to a spiritual problem. It says, come to Jesus, be set free. He is the one that sets us free. The Christian church is about coming to Jesus. It's not about a bunch of rituals and sayings and expressions. The Christian church is we come together, and as we're born again, we declare publicly that Jesus is Lord through baptism, and we get together regularly and we share in the Lord's Supper, communion, because, not because we're holy and we do it all nice and holy-like, we do it because we're remembering Him, what He's done for us, and we're declaring that He's coming back to get us. And finally, it's a regular gathering of the saints for the purpose of worshiping Jesus, hearing the apostles' teaching. You realize every one of us in here who has received Christ is a saint? I bet you thought you had to die first and somebody had to make a shadow of you, a statue of you. No, when we come to Christ, we are then a saint. All right, praise the Lord. So think on this as we go through the month and we approach Christmas. And let's go ahead and gather together and pray for one another.